Does God love you because Christ died for your sins? Or did God love you first, and that is why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins? If God loves you, if God's love for you was because Christ died for your sins, then His grace would be conditional. His love for you would be based on the condition of Christ's death. If this was true, then God didn't love you until Christ died for your sins and until you trusted Christ. God's love was conditional on what Christ did and what you did. That's conditional grace. On the other hand, if God loved you unconditionally, if He loved you before Christ died for your sins, if God loved you before you trusted in Christ, God's love for you was not conditioned by anything, but just loving you for who you are and because He created you. It's because God loved you first that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That's unconditional grace. You didn't have to meet certain requirements, conditions, in order to qualify for God's grace. As we look at Paul's spiritual autobiography that we read here, and it goes further into chapter 2, we see what unconditional grace looks like on the street, in everyday life. Saul, his name was changed later, was a very religious person, a Jewish leader, a Pharisee. And he was so zealous for the Lord, he was on a crusade, so to speak, to wipe out Christians and to destroy the church. And he received permission and papers from Jewish authorities, and he was heading up to Damascus to continue his crusade in persecuting Christians. I wouldn't say it was a normal day for him, but this was what he had been customarily doing out of zeal for the Lord. We read in Galatians 1:11 and following, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Do you see God's unconditional grace towards Paul here? What did Paul do to qualify for an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? Did he do anything? No. And he says, when He, God, had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me. We see that God was at work in Paul's life before Paul was even born. Before, in fact, the scriptures tell us, even before the earth was formed. We see in Acts 9:3 and following that the risen Savior met Paul and changed him right on the spot. Right there on that dusty road, Christ saved Paul. called him to be an apostle, and revealed to him the gospel. Last week I shared from Luke's account in Acts about Paul's conversion. I think it bears repeating in order to strengthen the point of unconditional grace that Paul did absolutely nothing to get saved. He did absolutely nothing to become an apostle. In fact, everything he did was contrary to Christianity. Acts 9. Now, as he, Paul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Paul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Did Paul do anything to qualify for God's grace? What requirements did he meet? None. Now, the reason why I'm stressing this so much is unconditional grace is foundational in understanding what it means to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. If we don't get this right, we have a skewed view of what the gospel is and what the law is and what our relationship is to the law and what our relationship is to God. That's why I'm taking the time for us to make sure we have a fundamental truth about unconditional grace. Or otherwise, you can go through your whole life thinking, "I wonder if I'm really saved. I know I made a decision for Christ, but what was behind that? I know I prayed the sinner's prayer, but was I sincere enough? There were times when I sinned. Does that mean I was never really saved?" And there's people that are torn their whole lives, have no assurance of faith, have no assurance of salvation, and are hoping, just hoping that somehow they're going to make it into heaven. And you see that as people get older and older, they start to question their assurance. Especially when illness comes along and they start wondering, you know, why did this illness come? Is God angry with me? If I die, am I really sure I'm going to heaven? Or am I just hoping? I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm anxious. I have trouble sleeping. There's a cure for that. And it's understanding the unconditional grace of God. The Bible tells us that God loves us from before we were even born, even before He created the universe. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Isn't that wonderful? Listen to that. Grace. He has blessed us in Christ. In Christ, the key. In Christ. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. He loved us before we were born. He loved us before He created anything. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will and to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. You know, did God look down the hallway of history and see Paul out there and watched Paul and said, "You know, this guy is a pretty cool guy. He's very religious. That's good. He has a zeal. He has a passion for God. This is really good. He's smart. He has an equivalent of 2 PhDs. He knows the law inside and out. He knows Israel's history. And he's young and he has such potential." And then as God continues to look at what this Paul did. Look at all the good works. "Well, because he's so good, I'm going to predestine him for salvation. Based on what he has done with his life, I see this, and now I'm going to back it up and say, okay, you're one of my elect, based on what you have done in history." Is that what God does? Not according to the Scripture. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Paul was who Paul was because of who God is and what God did in his life. Paul was not saved because of all the good works. What did Paul bring to the table to be saved? He brought his sin. That was it. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. Because none of us are righteous. Even our righteous deeds, what we think are righteous, are nothing more than filthy rags because the motives are flawed. Paul did absolutely nothing to merit God's grace. And as Christians, we do absolutely nothing to merit His grace. The Holy Spirit revealed God's order of salvation to Paul, which Paul recorded in Romans 8:29 and 30. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Who is the subject in this passage? "For those He foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He predestined, He also called. He also justified. And He also glorified." Who's the subject? Paul? God? Or God and Paul? God alone. This order of salvation flows from God's unconditional grace towards those sinners whom He loves. for those whom he foreknew. Interesting word, to foreknow is to know something prior to it happening. For God already knew before they were even born. He knew that they would be called justified and glorified. The late John Gerstner has really helped me understand this word foreknow or foreknew. To foreknow is to have knowledge ahead of time before something happens. But Gerstner also breaks down the word to mean, in Scripture's knowledge, to know God is to love God. To know is another term for sexual intercourse. Adam knew his wife. So Gerstner's argument is that knowledge is God's love here. Foreknowledge is God loved before people were created. For those he foreknew, for those he foreloved, for those he loved before they were born, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What were the conditions that he predestined? There are none. His foreknowledge, his love of those whom he has chosen is the reason why he calls them. It's the reason why he justifies them. It is the reason why he glorifies them. The key is to know that God loved us before the foundation of the world, and that's why we're saved. And that's also the reason why we can't lose our salvation. We never did anything to be saved in the first place. God has done it all. So you have people that wonder if they're going to be good enough to get into heaven. If they're good enough for God to love them. Am I pleasing God? But gee, I sinned last night. Or I didn't have devotions this morning. Well, that goes that day. How could God bless me if I didn't have my quiet time? How could God bless me if I stumbled and fall? How could he bless me if I was speeding on the bypass? Which I wasn't today. But the point is that God's love for us is not based on what we do. He loves us because he loves us. He finds nothing worthy in us to say, he's got potential. Let's go with him. When he looks at us, we are totally depraved. We are sinners. So God knows about us beforehand, but he, more importantly, loves us before he does anything with us. When we look at Romans 8:29-30, when you break it down in the Greek, there's a singular subject, God. God acts alone. Unconditional election, founded on an unconditional love and unconditional grace. Salvation is monergistic, which that means mono is one, gistic, one worker. And God is the only one who's working. Synergistic is when there are various parties, more than one, working together. There's God and us. Well, when it comes to justification by faith alone, it's not synergistic. It's not God did his part, I have to do my part. And like I shared several weeks ago, this is why people get on this merry-go-round and instead of believing in tulip, they believe in a daisy. If I did this, God loves me. If I didn't do that, God loves me not. God loves me, God loves me not. They're on this roller coaster of, where do I stand with God? Am I right with him? I sure hope so. But when you understand unconditional grace, you know so. And why Paul is so adamant about this is because not understanding unconditional grace has caused a distortion of how people view God. I don't think God loves me. Why do you say that? Well, the circumstances in my life He can't love me if this happened. I guess I didn't measure up. I guess I didn't hit the qualifications. Mm-mm. God is not like that. We see He loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love is not dependent upon anything people do. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. God's love for Paul did not precede anything that God had done or anything that Paul had done for God. Paul did not make a decision for Christ. Truth be told, it was God who made a decision for Paul. You are saved, brothers and sisters, because God loves you. He chose you. He has adopted you into His family. You are a child of God, and your Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally. Like I said to the children, sure, He's going to discipline us. Sure, He's going to allow circumstances to come into our lives as a result of our sin. But He does it to correct us, to purify us, and He does it for our own good. Because He doesn't want our lives to be a mess in sin. That's why He does that. You know, what father doesn't discipline his children? If you love, and we see this in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. We discipline our children because we love them. I don't want my kids playing their Game Boys on the bypass. Why not? Because they're going to get hurt. So I'm going to do something to make sure that they don't do that. And they're not going to like it, but they're going to be alive. What we learn about Paul's life is that God's unconditional grace was irresistible. Unconditional grace is irresistible grace. When Paul got knocked off his horse and he's laying in the dirt on the Damascus Road and Jesus approaches him and he calls him and he reveals himself to him, Paul didn't say, well, let me go think about this, Jesus. You know, I'm on this course right now. I'm really making it in life. I'm on the fast track. In my peers, I'm number one in the class. I'm going to have a primary position in the Sanhedrin if I keep on going the way I am. Because they love what I'm doing to promote Judaism. I'm hurting the church. So Jesus, you want me to give all of that up? Throw all of that away? Throw away my future to follow you? I don't know what that means. Jesus, thanks for your grace, but no thank you. I think I'm on my right path. I think I know the best for me. Did Paul do that? Irresistible grace. He writes in Philippians 3:7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Irresistible grace. slammed on the brakes of his promising career so that he could know Christ. That's unconditional grace, irresistible grace. And not only is unconditional grace irresistible grace, it is transformational grace. God's grace radically changes people. Again, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All of this is from God. That's one thing you want to add to 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the beginning of verse 18. All this is from God. Paul was radically changed. Acts 9 tells us, "For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who already made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." How do you go from being a Jewish terrorist to being an ambassador for Christ? It's all the grace of God. And how God changes us to be more conformed to the image of His Son and to do the work that He has saved us to do. As we get to the latter part of Galatians, we will see where works fit in. We will see where the law of the Scriptures come in. But that is after salvation. You don't work to get saved. You're saved by justification. "But when He who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." His point here is, the gospel that I have, that I've been preaching, is not man-made. I did not go to Jerusalem to visit with the apostles for them to mentor me in the gospel. I did not go to anybody. I went off by myself. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Arabia. Some people think, well, that's where Mount Sinai is down there. A great distance away from Damascus. But in the Scriptures, Arabia is a desert region that begins in Damascus, and it'll go all the way down the eastern side of the Jordan River, further to the east. It's a desert. And most scholars believe that when Paul said he went to Arabia, he left Damascus and he didn't go all the way down to Sinai. He went down into the Arabian desert there. And why did he go there? Some say he went there preaching because he was preaching in Damascus. He continued to preach. Others say it was a spiritual retreat. He went away to process and to seek the Lord as to what the truth is, what had happened to him, and that's where his doctrines were being formed. When he was meeting with God, God was teaching him about unconditional grace. God was teaching him about predestination. God was teaching him about election. God was teaching him about justification by faith alone. God was teaching him about the calling. God was teaching him about glorification. He was teaching him these things. And that's why he comes back and he's writing half the New Testament. These doctrines that he's preaching, he didn't make up. He didn't make up the doctrine of predestination. He got it from God. He didn't make up the doctrine of election. And a lot of times we debate, well, I don't believe this or I don't believe that. Well, wait a minute. We have to ask ourselves, where are we getting this teaching from? Well, that's Paul's opinion. No, Paul says, I didn't get any of this from man. I got it from God. That's why he takes issue with the Judaizers. What you guys got, and what you're accusing me of, we got to get on the same page here. What I'm preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to me directly by Jesus Christ. I didn't make any of this up. That's why he's so strong in saying, anybody who preaches a different gospel is accursed. Because you're not teaching the truth. You're misleading the people. You are adding to God's grace. You're making unconditional grace conditional. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and if you are circumcised, and if you obey the Mosaic Law, and if you obey the holidays of Judaism, then you qualify for being a Christian. You have to do those things in order to be saved, to be justified. And if you don't do it, you are not saved. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, that's rubbish. Salvation is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't alter it. Don't add anything to it. This is what it is. It's so good people have a hard time understanding. How could God love somebody like me? I have to do something to earn His love, to earn His respect, to earn His grace. No, you don't. And that's why we have communion. For Christ to constantly remind us of this body that was broken and this blood that was shed for you was not because of anything you did to earn it. Because the only thing you did was sin. Yet I love you so much. I want you to know how much I love you. I died for you so that you could be right with me. And you run into problems with sin, and you run into problems with failure, and you make mistakes, and you're walking around and Satan's pounding on you saying, see, how can a Christian do something like that? Here's what Jesus said. Come to the table. Reflect on the cross and realize that those sins do not disqualify you from being saved. Those sins do not keep you out of heaven. Yeah, you stumbled and fell, but if you confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is righteous and He is able to save you from your sins, those sins are washed away. They've been washed away at the cross. Leave them with the cross, leave them with Jesus, and go from here free from the guilt, free from the shame. That's why we have communion. Jesus instituted that because He loves us. He wants us to know that He's always going to love us. Is that good news? Can I get an amen on that? I mean, that's the greatest news you can ever hear. I'm going to heaven. This is what we're praying for up in Pine Brook today. And this past weekend, Pastor Ben, 4 messages. Bang, 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 bang. And you know what he's going to preach. He's going to preach the gospel. And we're praying that these young people would have their hearts opened by this preaching and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be set free from this treadmill of, I got to keep on doing and doing. I got to get better and better. I got to measure up. I got to qualify. I'm always leaving my parents down. I'm leaving my teachers down. I'm leaving my coaches down. I'm leaving my friends down. They want me to act this way and I keep on messing up. And is there any hope for me? Yes, there is hope for you. And it's Jesus Christ, because He's going to love you even when nobody else does. Trust in Him. And that's a message for us today as we come to this table. This table is the Lord's table. It's for everybody who knows Christ.